Thank you, John. Once again, good evening. If you would open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of Proverbs, as we begin tonight, Proverbs chapter 20. This lesson, as was true of the two last Sunday, was prepared in response to a request from a young man in the congregation. The question was dealing with the Bible and alcohol. That is a question, of course, which the Bible addresses. And therefore, it's a matter that demands our attention too, the Bible and alcohol. So you observe here, as you begin, the recognition dealing with the problems of drink and the problems that arise from drunkenness are almost as old as man himself. You think of examples going back to the beginning, book of Genesis chapter 9, when the flood had abated, and Noah, of course, and his family left the ark, and Noah planted a vineyard, and Noah then drank the wine and became helplessly drunk. Of course, these things didn't happen as one for another, as give the impression. It took time for the planting of the vineyard and the growing of the grapes and the making of wine, but the sequence, nevertheless, was there. Keep in mind also that Noah is a man who's described in Genesis chapter 6 as a righteous man and blameless in his time. But this good and righteous man nevertheless became totally inebriated. To such an extent, he lay back in his tent and was completely exposed. A righteous man, blameless in his time. You also have another righteous man. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Lot is referred to as righteous Lot. I need you to recall also in the book of Genesis chapter 19, when the judgment of God came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities in the valley. When Abraham looked on the valley, which had previously been a lush valley, he saw it like the furnace fire. Just everything was burned up, just horrific. And so as Lot had left with his wife and two daughters, and the wife, of course, didn't make it. She turned back, violation of God's will, was turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot is left with his two daughters. It must have seemed to them like the end of the world. There's nowhere left. And so they made a plan, and in two nights in a row, got their father so hopelessly drunk that he didn't realize he was sleeping with his daughters, one after another. Committing incest. He is righteous Lot. And yet, nevertheless, you recognize and observe the problem of alcohol and the misuse of alcohol and the problem of drunkenness. You think also book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here was Hannah praying earnestly in her heart to God for a son. Her heart was filled and she's praying. Her lips were moving, but it was all internal. She was praying in her heart. But the priest, Eli, his first conclusion was, she was drunk. How long will you drink? How long will you keep on with the wine? Obviously, therefore, two things become apparent, that the alcohol was readily available and that drunkenness was a common problem. And so he assumed, his first assumption was, well, she's drunk. And, of course, he explained the situation. She wasn't drunk. She was fast in prayer, and no alcohol was involved. But, you see, it was his assumption because of what was available at the time and also what was a common problem at that time. And so you recognize the problem of alcohol goes back to the very beginning almost. So you observe here, book of Proverbs chapter 20, the warning that comes from Scripture. It says, wine is a mocker. Being a mocker, the idea is to scorn or to scoff, making light of the drinking, making fool of oneself, leading to ridiculous conduct. And you've seen examples of individuals who were mocked by the drink. I remember in Glasgow, Scotland, at the time when there were tram cars, and tram cars didn't go very fast. I remember leaving, I was coming from my aunts, and the two men who were roaring drunk, and one man fell down on the tracks of a tram car. And you think he was lying on the tracks of an express train, and he was screaming, he couldn't get up, and the tram car was coming. Of course, the tram car was moving very slow, and everybody saw him, but he was screaming at the top of his voice. He couldn't get up and run over a tram car. I was only a boy. I thought, how ridiculous. Then there was a wedding. One of our relatives, I forget who it was, and one of a relative or a friend of a relative climbed up a lamppost and was so roaring drunk they couldn't get back down again. I remember them hanging to the top of this lamppost, screaming at the top of their voice. I thought, my goodness, wine is a mocker. Causes one to do some foolish and ridiculous thing because innovation and good judgment is gone. Strong drink is a brawler. The strong drink being the intoxicating liquor. Strong drink is a brawler, or it is a striker. Again, the idea being that the throwing caution to the wind, and one who is involved in imbibing in strong drink, and what therefore can result in arguments, in breaking up of friendships, in taking matters into one's own hand, in physical violence. Indeed, strong drink is a brawler. Strong drink causes one to be in an uproar, to cause a commotion is the idea, an uproar. And some people are happy drunks and some people are ugly drunks. And strong drink is a brawler. Leads to this conduct that leads to causing a commotion, causing an uproar. Again, robbing one of their good judgment and civilized conduct. You also observe whoever is intoxicated by it. King James says deceived. The word literally means to be led astray and to err. So whoever is led astray by strong drink, whoever is deceived by the wine and the strong drink, he concludes, is not wise. And experience teaches us the same thing. Individuals who are given to imbibing to the point of losing their inhibitions, how many problems are caused? Families broken up, families ruined, businesses ruined, even the prolonged lifelong grief if lives are taken or people are injured because of the drinking. Indeed, it is not wise. It leads to all kinds of grief. Indeed, the passage John read verse tonight in chapter 23 of Proverbs is the Bible's commentary on the conduct of this wine and strong drink. And those who are deceived by it, because being deceived, one of the pastors, well, I can handle it. I know how much I can drink. I can handle it. And how many individuals who believe they can handle it and they know the limit end up in very deep trouble. Indeed, there was an uncle of mine who the family had got some money and they bought a shop. And it wasn't just a deli, but it also dealt with it sold the tickets for the train and so forth. It was a ticket office as well as a shop. Good business. But they lost it. He drank the profits. He drank and gambled away the profits. Is not wise. And so you observe here in chapter 23, the Bible's commentary. Who has woe, who has sorrow. Who has contentions, who has complaining. Who has wounds without cause, who has redness of the eyes. Individual, all kinds of grief, physical grief, personal grief. And the answer is those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. And the warning, do not look upon on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. The initial euphoria, the initial joy, and see the thing sparkling and all the advertisements of the good life and those who are successful. You know, used to be holding a cigarette and not holding any drinks. Oh, how deceiving. It goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Like the old joke, before you start drinking, the barmaid looks terrible. After a few drinks, she looks beautiful. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be one who lies down in the middle of a sea, one who lies down on the top of a mast. Seasick, swaying backwards and forwards, losing all sense of balance, losing all sense of decency. crying out, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I'll seek another drink. Just keep on with the same foolish behavior. So you observe the Bible's warning against the abuse of alcohol. And the reality we face today, the many things, of course, which seem to be far greater than alcohol. You say, well, alcohol is a legal drink. And other things, of course, we're contending with. Now, marijuana is on the list. You have the illegal drugs. And alcohol seems to be rather, not a big deal, because we have other things that are far more important, other things that are far more destructive. In so doing, the danger of alcohol can be overlooked. In the state of Texas, every 20 minutes, somebody is injured or killed in an accident involving alcohol. How much is too much? Where is one's limit? Well, of course, you recognize that impairment begins with the first drink. That's one thing to keep in mind. Impairment starts with the first drink. Now, it depends upon a lot of factors. How much has one been drinking? Over what period of time? What's their gender? What's their weight? How much food have they been consuming? All these can be factors, but realize also that after just two or three beers, some people are legally intoxicated. The 0.8 blood alcohol concentration in their blood. And so you recognize the danger of alcohol and the danger of being deceived by alcohol. I know my limits, and the closer you get to a limit, the fuzzier the limit becomes. And the more danger, therefore, erupts for individuals. So you recognize that the drinker is one who is dealing playing with fire, as it were. On top of that, the cost to the taxpayer for drunk driving fatalities is $6.2 billion. So not only the individual, not only their family might be involved, not only individuals who are hit by them or injured by them, but we all pay for the problems of drink not being properly handled or being misused and becoming a dangerous fact in life. Therefore, drunkenness and the misuse of alcohol is out of place for certain individuals. Book of Leviticus chapter 10. The priest was warned, Moses to Aaron, to your sons and those after you, don't come into the tent of meeting if you've been drinking wine, strong drink, lest you die. So how did God feel about his servants being rather tipsy? You don't drink, come into the tent of meeting, or you will die. Because they had a great responsibility. Responsibility was to make distinctions, as Moses identified, between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and to teach the precepts of God's law. That was a great responsibility. How could they do so if their mind was fuzzy and they weren't sharp? So lest you die because you have God's work to carry out. You understand also that the wise mother of King Lemuel in the book of Proverbs chapter 31 made very clear that it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to attend to strong drink. Reason being, they were the ones who will forget what has been prescribed. And it will also pervert the needs of those who are the downtrodden, of those who are in need. They'll forget. They'll forget and they will pervert. So those in leadership, kings and rulers, it's not for them to be drinking, because their responsibility and their functions require them to be of clear mind. And so made very clear it wasn't for them. Also, book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, in a list of characteristics required of those who will be overseers in the Lord's church, very clearly there, the idea is not addicted to wine. And not being addicted is the idea of being drawn near or lingering over the wine. So therefore, not necessarily one who is falling down drunk, that would certainly be clear, but not one who is lingering over the wine. Interesting also, the very next requirement was not pugnacious, because the one who is lingering over the wine more likely is the one who will become pugnacious. getting away by the force of their fists, but getting away by just the force of their personality. And so again, it's out of place for the priests, out of place for kings and rulers, out of place for the overseers in the Lord's church. But it is also out of place for those who would desire heaven as their home. Paul is very clear. Paul is very clear in the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Makes it very clear, do not become drunk with wine. Do not. So for those who desire heaven to be their home, the misuse of alcohol is completely out of place. You think also of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be deceived, Paul made very clear, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in that context, people seem to think the only thing you're pointing out is homosexuality. Of course, homosexuality is mentioned. The ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God, the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, homosexuals, also thieves, covetous, drunkards, etc. So the drunkard is put up there right alongside homosexual, right along all the other sins. And those who would allow themselves to be entrapped by drink will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes the very same point in the book of Galatians chapter 5 when he addresses there the deeds of the flesh. Those guilty of the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And right there is drunkenness. So again, you understand that the problem of drink, going right back to almost the beginning, has plagued mankind all this time. And in doing so, it has ruined families, it has ruined lives, it has taken lives, and also it will bar some from entering the kingdom of heaven. This is a serious problem. But then someone would point out, well, all this has to do with drunkenness. All this has to do with the misuse of alcohol. Which, of course, is true. What then of private partaking? Because we can drink without getting drunk and not become those who are falling down drunks. Well, this we observe. The Bible does not require absolute abstinence for all. It doesn't require it. And therefore, we should be cautious about making such a requirement and demand ourselves, demanding absolute abstinence where the Bible doesn't. People would point to the book of John chapter 2. Jesus coming to Canaan with his disciples at the wedding, ran out of wine, and Jesus turned water into wine. Now, I would, without any question, drink anything that Jesus made. There's also the book of Matthew chapter 11. In contrast to John the Baptist, some were saying of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he comes eating and drinking. And so they're saying, well, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Because he was eating? Is that associated with being a glutton? Can you draw, therefore, a conclusion that he was a drunkard? Well, of course not. But nevertheless, those charges were made of Jesus Christ. They were familiar with Paul's advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He says, do not drink water exclusively. Now, if we put the full stop there, don't drink water exclusively. Of course, that's only part of his statement. But he said, drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy obviously was one who had frequent ailments. And obviously, part of those ailments were to do with some stomach problems. And so Paul advised drinking a little wine for the sake of your stomach and also your frequent ailments. And alcohol, as a medicinal use, is still prominent in home remedies. I remember one time Grace had a terrible cold coming into the flu, and some here recommended a drink that included honey, something else, and whiskey. So Betty was the secretary at that time, and I said to Betty, let me use your credit card for the liquor score. But she'd left it home. I was joking. But I went into the liquor store, and of course I came out in a little brown bag. I just knew that some of the elders were going to come running by, and I'm coming to the store with this little brown bag. but it was very small, very small, and used in for medicinal purposes. And people who would say, well, alcohol has never passed my lips, and yet it's found in some medicines. It's in mouthwash. And when I was 16 in Scotland, I came down with pleurisy. And our family doctor, this was not the alternate medicine guru from the back paddock. This was our doctor. And he put me on brandy. It was either 3 teaspoonfuls of brandy 4 times a day or 4 teaspoonfuls of brandy 3 times a day, one of those two. And I had to drink brandy. It cured my pleurisy, but it was the worst medicine I'd ever tasted. I thought people were drinking this stuff and enjoying it. It was medicine. It did the job, cured my pleurisy. I don't think they would do that today. I would have to have some antibiotics and all the rest. But he used just straight brandy, and it cured my pleurisy. So again, you recognize that there's no absolute prohibition against drinking. A Christian, therefore, will take other matters into consideration, remembering, as we have noticed already, that the softening process of alcohol begins with the first drink. That being the case, therefore, why should one play with fire? It is indeed a dangerous choice to make. You also recognize, of course, that for the Christian, we will take everything into consideration. And the main thing I must take into consideration is my relationship to the Lord, and secondly, how my conduct will affect others. Look at therefore the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, where we simply cited verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. That is an absolute. But look at the context. And look at the context and what it is that Paul is requiring of the Christian. From verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, you're filled with something. You're filled with something. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And so as those who are filled with the Spirit, whose minds and hearts are attuned to God and a desire to please God and honor God in our lives, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Not the singing of being full of wine, those silly party songs and raucous songs, but rather singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What does that require? It requires a clear mind. It requires an honest and open heart. And for one to be getting drunk with wine, even softened by wine, will only limit one in the ability to do as God so directs. But they also observe the book of Romans in chapter 14. Romans 14. For while I must be very careful and very cautious about prohibiting anyone from drinking, as a Christian, we don't live on a do this and don't do that, unless, of course, God specifically directs, but to encourage others to think, make choices for themselves, as in the book of Philippians chapter 1, to choose the things that are excellent. We're not looking for loopholes. We're not looking for the easy route. We're not looking for some way around so I can do what I want. No, to choose that which is excellent. As a Christian, one who's trying to honor God, I don't want to settle for second best. I don't want to be settling for some gray area. I want to be sure that I'm walking in the light and I'm doing what God says and I'm living to honor God. So observe here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 30 beginning. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Whatever then I would choose, whether it be food or anything else, that would cause one to stumble, then I'm working against the purpose of Christ and dying for individuals. In verse 16, therefore, do not let what is good, a good thing for you, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Those are two things that Christians desire. To be pleasing to God and be approved by men. Now, obviously, individuals who have no desire for the Bible, even talk against the Bible, not going to approve. But to make sure that nothing in my conduct, they can say, well, look at that flaw. If he can do that, my goodness, what's the point of Christianity? Those two things are vitally important. To please God and be approved by men. He goes on further in verse 19. So then, we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food or anything else. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil to the man who eats and gives offense. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If I pursue some action, some conduct, even some vice, convincing myself is acceptable. It's not as bad as doing this. It's not as bad as doing that. Not as bad as taking this. And trying to convince myself that doing something is right. If I have to convince myself, then there's a red flag goes up immediately. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats or drinks. Because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And so you recognize the problem of drunkenness. It's been in the world since almost the very beginning. Even as we've seen tonight, even including individuals who are otherwise regarded by God as righteous, they had these flaws. They succumbed to these opportunities. So regarded by God as righteous as their life was lived before him, but nevertheless being ensnared by the things of the world. The Christian cannot say, you must not drink, because I have no Bible for that. I can say, look at the warnings from Scripture. Alcohol has beneficial uses, but look at the warning from Scripture. Barclay tells of a man who had been falling down drunk, a real reprobate, bringing hardship and so forth to his family. And then he was converted. His workmates tried to make life difficult for him. You don't believe in miracles in the Bible, do you? They said, you don't believe that Jesus went to Cana and turned water into wine, do you? And the man said, well, I wasn't there. It says he turned water into wine, but I wasn't there. But this thing I do know. In my house, Jesus turned beer into furniture. Change of life. A direction in pleasing God. And this is always our objective and our desire. As he had mentioned here, don't get drunk with wine. This is dissipation. But therefore, be filled with the Spirit. And to understand the receiving of the Spirit, as Paul identified in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and verse 14, that in him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of inheritance to the praise of God's glory. Hearing the message, obeying the message, means being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Just as in Acts 2, verse 38, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When individuals obey the gospel, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of the promise and walk through this life as those who are filled with the Spirit, eyes and ears and heart attuned to the things of God, and recognizing we live in the world that some of the most righteous individuals have been snared by the allure of alcohol, and to remain fast and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, to ensure that our influence and our example, because I say, well, I can do, and whatever, will not be a cause of stumbling for anybody else. That, therefore, demands our conduct. That demands that our consistent conduct be consistently in harmony with the will of God. Not seeking detours, not seeking the gray areas, not seeking some loophole, but seeking always and only to do exactly as the Bible teaches. May we Christians have our emphasis that nothing will turn us aside. I will not be drawn aside by any allurement, but to live faithfully to Jesus Christ. And for those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, then you cannot be filled with the Spirit and please God because you haven't received the Spirit. Before you can be filled, you must receive. And you receive by obeying the gospel. And whatever you need tonight might be, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.